Well, good morning, East Valley Church. I'm kind of cold today, so I got a jacket on. I promised we didn't intentionally leave the heat off or anything. Are you guys doing okay out there? Is it just me? Okay. All right. Maybe it's me this morning, but I don't know. I was kind of spoiled, used to that really warm weather. It starts to get a little cold, and I don't know what to do, I guess. I don't know, but... Well, I know many of you were able to enjoy lunch with us last week at our church potluck, and just wanted to leave a little reminder for anybody who may not have been there that we actually took, 5 to 10 minutes just to talk a little bit about 2020 and some things that we see prioritizing as a church, and asked for you to be praying and ask for you to participate if you have ideas around those things that we discussed. And the little handout that we gave last week, in case you missed it, is actually on the table right in the front when you walk in the door. And if so, you didn't get that, we want to be sure that you are able to get that this week. And did have some feedback come in this last week, which we appreciated, and that's why we do that and we ask for it. So I wanted to make sure you all were aware. But in the past weeks that we've been together in the book of Galatians, we've seen how the Apostle Paul really sternly confronts some who we understand to be saved but had begun to entertain or be influenced by the teaching of a group of people that we've come to refer to as the Judaizers. I believe that's the best way to understand it. Long story short, they were holding to what was really a works-based gospel. Remember that when you have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's plus nothing else, right? Plus nothing else. If you say salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, but you better be sure you do A, B, and C if you're going to be saved, you have added to the gospel, and it's become a gospel of works. It's just a different nuance of it, and a little bit perhaps tricky for people because they hear a lot of the same language they hear and they know is right, but then something's added to it. And that's what was taking place here. That's what Paul is addressing right now in a way that's very firm with them. And you might remember that it was something like this: in addition to faith, better be sure that circumcision is still something that's necessary. It could be certain dietary laws and things, certain components of the moral law that needed to be followed. And so anything added to the gospel is a false gospel and not true. Paul is addressing that. And while he addresses them, he appeals multiple times to what they experienced. Goes back to when they were saved, and it appears that he actually hopes that they would remember what it felt like, remember what they experienced when God did this transforming work in their lives. I don't know about you, but can you think back to the time that you were saved, and were there things that you experienced in that time that were very real to you, the way that God was at work within your life? He appeals to their experience, hoping that they'd remember what it felt like. Then shortly after, he moves beyond appealing to the realm of feeling and personal experience to something that's even more certain than what we've experienced or felt. And that's the testimony or the word of God. And he begins to reason from the scriptures. And last week we saw that the apostle actually challenge them to remember what the Word of God said in the Old Testament. And we're going to see again today that he keeps going back to scripture that they should be familiar with. And he talked about how Abraham was declared righteous before God, and the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that Abraham believed God, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness, the Word of God says. This morning, we're about to examine the next five verses or so, verses 10 through 14, where God, through the Apostle Paul, declares that anyone who seeks to attain righteousness by keeping the law is ultimately under a curse. he says. You might remember chapter 3 opened this way. Who has bewitched you? Remember he said that? Who has bewitched you? And the truth is, if they were to abandon the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing, they were actually in danger of placing themselves back under a curse. The curse of the law. If you're able and willing, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read verses 10 through 14. These are God's words through the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a what? A curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Those are God's words, and you all may be seated. Interesting words here. According to Paul, all who rely on works of the law are under a what? Under a curse. And he appears to be borrowing from a verse that we find in the Old Testament. A verse that his audience should be familiar with. It can be found in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, where God's word declares, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. I want to ask you a question. Did you know that prior to turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were under a curse? You were under a curse. And according to Scripture, as we just read, any who fail to do what God's law demands. And by that, he's got in mind keeping God's law perfectly, right? Any who fail to do what God's law demands ultimately stands condemned before God and is worthy of divine judgment ultimately by failing to keep God's law. That's why we're under a curse. Raise your hand if you have perfectly kept God's law. Okay. Thank you. That's good. That's good. You never know sometimes when you ask, right? Because we have not kept it, we're condemned apart from Christ. We deserve divine judgment. There is a penalty for our sin, right? The Word of God tells us very clearly. But thank God we also know that if anyone is in Christ, right, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. See, in contrast to those who have been justified by faith, those who choose, as Paul was wanting to make sure these people did not choose to do, those who choose to trust in their own works or righteousness can never earn God's approval. And when they attempt to do so, they actually place themselves back under the curse of the law, would be the idea. If you had come to faith in Christ and been delivered in that sense from the curse of the law, and somehow through people influencing you, you begin to have one of those moments where you begin to contemplate and consider better be sure I follow rules A, B, C, and D, or else I'm not saved. You would be placing yourself back under, as it were, the curse of the law that Christ freed and delivered us from. Remember, brothers and sisters, God didn't give us the law, and this is so important. He didn't give us his law so we could measure how holy we are. He gave us the law so that we would recognize what? Come on. Yeah, we're sinful, aren't we? We fail miserably when it comes to keeping God's law perfectly. Because we don't. Because we can't keep it. We need him, right? We look at God's law and it helps us to see not how great I've got it together, but I need him. I need the grace of God. How many of you needed God's grace this week? Come on now, I know I did. Again, no matter how good you might think you are, no matter how good someone else might tell you you are, in God's eyes, when it comes to keeping his law, you've swung and missed. You've struck out. Doesn't matter how sincere you might be. How much effort you put in and how hard you may have tried, the truth is, we have fallen miserably short of keeping God's commandments. And we fail even more when we acknowledge or we see that it's not just about what he said to do and not to do, but it also involves what we think, what motivates us, why we do what we do. Did you know you could do the right thing for the wrong reason? You know, a lot of folks doing something that's a quote-unquote good thing to get attention, to make themselves look good, right? You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and God's not fooled by that. You can go to church for the wrong reason, even though you should be with God's people. You can give so your name might be listed at the top of the list of donors. Might even be something dedicated or named after you. But if that's the case, right, what would God say? What does the Word of God say? You've received your reward when you've done that, right? We've fallen short of keeping God's commandments, not just what he said we should do and not do, but even how we should think and what should motivate us. And if we've ever sinned against God in any of those ways, and we have, we're guilty and we stand condemned before God for violating all of his laws, ultimately what his word tells us. Consider James' words in James chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Even if it were somehow possible for us to keep God's law 99% of the time, if we failed just 1% of the time, we have violated all of God's law, is what the Word of God says. See, there's no one who's in a better place of standing before God as a result of their works and their behavior. If we've sinned, and we all have, we're guilty of violating all of God's law. We're just as guilty as anybody else. I think I've shared this with you before, but if you could think of how many of you have ever been driving your car on the freeway and a rock hops up and goes, hits your windshield. Yeah? Yeah? And you go, oh, okay, boy, I hope it wasn't really that bad or whatever. Maybe it's this little... just a little rock hit it, right? And then what begins to happen to your windshield? Starts doing some of this stuff, right? And pretty soon that way. And it, one rock and the whole windshield shattered. James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, We're guilty of breaking all of it. In his commentary on the book of Galatians, Dr. Robert Gromacki speaks of legalism, those who are seeking to earn God's approval through their works ultimately, and their trust is in their effort and what they can accomplish, not in what Christ has done for them by grace through faith. And he writes, the legalism crowd is firmly committed to the proposition that a man can gain divine favor by compliance to a system of moral regulations. It's really easy for us, we who are religious or around the church and whatnot, to just say, hey, really what we got to do is just be sure you're complying to this system and you're doing whatever you're told you're supposed to do. And whatever these moral regulations are, you try to keep in them. If you do that, you're doing a good job. He goes on to say, such people are deeply convinced that they have the ability within themselves to do what God commands. If pressed, they may admit that they're not perfect. And occasionally they break the spiritual law of God, but they actually believe that they have done sufficiently enough good deeds for which they'll be eternally rewarded. And we've said in weeks past, sometimes people view it as one day we'll stand before God and he's going to put the good stuff you did on one side of the scale and the bad stuff you did on the other. And you just keep your fingers crossed, hoping the good side comes out higher. And if it does, then you have somehow earned your way to heaven, or God is pleased with you. And that's not the way that it works. James says, if you've fallen in one point, you've shattered all of God's law and you're guilty of violating the very law of the God who gave the law. And that's not a good place for us to be apart from Jesus. Even 99% obedience to the law, if we could somehow pull that off, equals, according to God's math, total failure. And this is devastating news for us to hear at times if we're trusting in keeping the law to save us. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Paul now continues to drive home what he said time and time again already in this book, and it's consistent with what he says outside of the book of Galatians as well, in Romans and elsewhere. And as you might imagine, it's consistent with what all of Scripture says, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself when it's rightly understood. And he says this, no one is justified before God by the law. If you could think of the words no one being written in neon and blinking, is the idea here. No one is justified before God by the law. Not some. No one. Not even the Jews. Not the Gentiles. No one, whether they existed prior to the cross and they lived before Jesus, or they now live after, quite literally is being justified by the law, Paul says. Again, the law was never given in order that it might be a means to save us. It's not given as a means to save us. Consider what Paul says in Romans 3, 19 through 20. It is given as a means, as we've already said, that we would recognize we've sinned and that God might use that to save us, but not to save us by keeping it. Romans 3, 19 through 20, Paul elsewhere writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No one will be declared righteous before God by their works. And then he says, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, not through the law comes a pat on the back, attaboy. Through the law comes, we recognize we've sinned against God. When God's at work helping us to see that. See, this isn't rocket science, but it does take the Spirit of God being at work in someone's life for them to be able to see. It's not that what I'm explaining couldn't be understood. It's that people could hear this and think, well, yeah, I understand, I'm following what he's saying, but I don't actually believe that. No one is justified before God by the law, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. I mentioned just moments ago that all of Scripture emphasizes this very key truth. It's foundational to our faith. Paul then goes on to borrow again from the Old Testament, this time from Habakkuk 2:4, which says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Don't miss this. I want you to know that even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus was even born, justification was by faith alone. There's never been another way to God. It's always been by faith alone, and it still is. Church family, God's plan to redeem a people of his own has always had its source in faith, not obedience to the law as a means of earning or attaining that faith. Many centuries later in the New Testament, God reiterates this very same thought through the author of Hebrews, this time, chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, where the Word of God says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, the author writes. You see, according to God, no one is declared righteous before him by keeping the law. Instead, the only ones who are righteous, his righteous ones, have become righteous by faith. They live by faith. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account that allows God to look at us and to declare us righteous. Not our works, the works of his Son. Then in verse 12, Paul contrasts the righteous living by faith with those attempting to keep the law in order to earn their righteousness before God. And he says this, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. In a nutshell, works-based righteousness does not jive with living by faith. It's never accepted by God as a means of faith because no man or woman can perfectly keep or live by the law. The two systems are not similar. They're diametrically opposed to one another. A works-based gospel and a faith-based gospel. When we're talking about the means of our salvation, they are the opposite to one another. They are not similar. And how sad it is when people who have been given the Word of God, like the nation of Israel had, and have direct access to what God has said, not only like they did, but also like you and I have today. How sad it is when people who have been given the very words of God don't actually submit to what it says, recognize or see that we're saved by faith, and continue to trust in works or following whatever religious duties it might be. Did you know that possessing knowledge of what God has said and having direct access to God's word in some circumstances can actually make people proud instead of humble? Can make people feel holy instead of feeling that they're in need of God until God does that work in our lives to bring us to a place where we recognize how much we need him. I hope he's brought you to that place. I want to say, and this is not a statement about any people, our church, the church in general throughout the world, there's a lot of folks inside churches that attend regularly that don't know the Lord. And maybe they're trusting in the very thing we're talking about now, trying to do the right things and be a pretty good guy, pretty good lady. You all know that I've shared until I was 15 years old, even though I had heard these things, that's what I thought I needed to do, be a good guy, go to chapel regularly as I was in a little Christian school, memorize verses. Didn't recognize how much I needed God until God used some of those same verses I had memorized as a child through the preaching of the Word of God, through some youth pastors at the time, to open my blind eyes and allow me to see I needed Jesus. And embraced him as my Lord and Savior and the answer to my problems, my sin problem, the curse that I was under. He became a curse for me, Paul says in this passage. In fact, he says it in the very next verse, doesn't he? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Isn't it amazing that people still use Jesus' name as a curse word? You guys ever notice that? If there was ever someone worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of adoration, and everything else that we have to offer, because he's the only one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's Jesus. Yet the Word of God tells us that Jesus became a curse for you. Paul then borrows again from the Old Testament, this time mentioning Deuteronomy 21, verses 20 through 23, where the Word of God declares, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. Why? For a hanged man is cursed by God. Were you aware that the divine curse we've been talking about this morning was placed upon Jesus for you? And it was necessary if you were to be saved somehow. Because of your disobedience, just like it was because of my disobedience. The Bible teaches that Jesus literally paid the penalty for our sins, the sins that we deserved, Christ paid. See, by God's design, the very curse that should have fallen heavily upon you and upon myself because of our sin was placed upon the sinless one, Jesus. I'm going to say it again in case you didn't hear it. The very curse that should have fallen upon you and me because of our sin was placed on the sinless one, Jesus Christ. But I'm grateful and I praise God this, that when it fell upon him, it made a way for the curse to be removed from me through the work that he accomplished for me on the cross. Because he conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose again from the grave. That is an amazing deal. Best deal you're ever going to find. You know, it's not too long from Christmas. Some of you might be mad at me. I'm already listening to Christmas music. I don't know about you. You know, everybody's got their different, you know, when it's appropriate. I'm just going to confess and say, I think it was Halloween. We were at the table getting ready for Fall Festival, and I had some Christmas music on. So now that might be a little early, but anyways, you guys get the idea. This is the time of the year where everybody wants to let you know they've got the best deal, right? They got the best bargain. They'll do whatever they can to get your attention, the best cyber offers and whatever, right? I actually, which I rarely ever do, did a little bit of Christmas shopping recently. My wife does it much better than I do, right? But so I'm out there and I'm looking and I actually purchased something online. It wasn't 3 or 4 days later till I saw there was another sale. I thought I had got the best sale. And then there was another sale that was 15% off what I got. And I called the place since it was being delivered. And thankfully they ended up applying that. But you get what I mean? Everybody's got a deal, right? And everybody else's deal. Let me tell you something. The best deal that's ever been given was given by Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that He became a curse for us so that we might, through faith in Him, believing, through turning from our sin and trusting in Him, His righteousness might be credited to our account so that we are no longer under the curse of the law. He took that for us and He paid the penalty for us, and our sins, if you're in Christ, are forgiven. They're forgiven. Christ's death on the cross accomplished so many things. Paul mentions one of them specifically in this passage, or one very clearly, when he says, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redemption is an incredibly rich theological term in Scripture. It was commonly used to refer to those who were indebted or even enslaved being bought back so that they might become free. The idea here is something that should leave us all humbled and thankful, and that's that Jesus' death on the cross in our place actually appeased God's wrath and it satisfied His justice. So that if you're a child of God today, the following is true. Jesus Christ purchased or bought you not only out of being enslaved to sin, which is incredible, but also the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death. Finally, in verse 14, Paul declares that he did it for a purpose. And what's the purpose? Look at what it said. And I'm going to ask if Cassie would come and just play a little bit as we begin to wrap this up and I close our time together in prayer. But the Word of God says in verse 14, so that, and if you're in my small group right now with Roland and a lot of the families that are there, we're talking about when we see so that, it means here comes the purpose. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ's redemptive work on the cross for us has given us a couple things that he points out here. It's given us a right standing before God. It's given us a right standing. We've been declared righteous in Christ, and it's given us the right power. It's given us the Holy Spirit. Both of those come to us not by works, but by what? Faith. As we mentioned last week, if we are in Christ, we are descendants of Abraham, the man of faith in a spiritual sense, and you better believe our God knows exactly what you and I needed, doesn't he? And we see it in this passage. We've just talked about how people are tempted to believe, and the Galatians were being tempted to believe that they've got the ability on their own to somehow do and keep God's law so that it might save them. And what did God do? When we come to him by faith, he gives us the promised Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 14? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know what the Holy Spirit does? So many things. And I know weeks ago, Pastor Pat talked to you about the Holy Spirit. But one of the things he does is he makes it possible for us to obey him. He makes it possible for us to obey him. As the Spirit of God is at work within us, he wants to produce fruit that would point towards Jesus Christ ultimately. And now it's different for those of us who are in Christ. We're no longer trying to do this in our own power. We're not just trying to keep a law that we can never keep on our own. God is at work within us, and he's actually indwelled us in the person of the Holy Spirit to make it possible for us to look more like Christ, to value what Christ valued, to live like Christ lived. That's something that's an incredible gift and that we should be so grateful for. To God be the glory for that. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for our time together this morning, for your word that is so rich and just filled with helpful insight, theology, God, information about our salvation, about you, the God of our salvation, Lord. And we, as a congregation, just want to acknowledge everybody in this room. Maybe what we have in common before almost anything else is we've fallen short and we've broken your law, violated the whole thing. We're grateful for Jesus. Grateful that he became a curse for us. Grateful that he kept the law that we could not keep. We recognize we need you. We need you not just to get into heaven or to be saved. We need you to walk with us when we leave this place today. To be with us today, tomorrow, and in the week to come. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in us through the Holy Spirit, who makes it possible for us to do what we can't do on our own, and that's to honor you as we love you back with the obedience that you make possible. Father, bless this church, your people. Be at work in the lives of all of us, God, in all different ways, wherever we are at in our spiritual journey, whether we have walked with you for decades or, Father, we're not even sure that we know you. We pray that you'd be doing a work to draw us to yourself, to make yourself known, to be real. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not sure where they stand with you, God, be at work in their heart that they might leave today knowing they have trusted in Jesus' work on the cross to save them. His death, his burial, his resurrection, that he paid for their sins on the cross. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to